Good morning. Greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. Blessing to be here already. The things that we heard, the songs that we sang. Okay. Let's rise to our feet for a word of prayer. Eternal Father, we thank you today. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here again with God's people, with your people, to be able to worship you and fellowship together, to be challenged, to be washed in your word again, Lord. Father, I pray that as you were with us so far, I pray that you'd be with us the rest of the service, the remainder of the service here. Father, give me the right words to share, to say. Help me to just direct my thoughts and the words that I should say, that we could hear what your will is for us this morning again, that we could understand. Give me wisdom, Lord, to take these dear people along in my thoughts so that they can understand what I am trying to say, and may it be what you want to be said, Father. Do lead and guide us and watch over us. Bless the children so that they can pay attention. Bless us as parents as well, or older individuals, that we can pay attention and listen to what your Spirit says, Father. We commit this service into your hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you. You may be seated. Okay, to start off with here this morning, I'd like to just draw our attention and consider a thought that I think is familiar to us, or should be, but yet just highlighted here in our introduction here. And I have six verses here, and I'll probably either read them or reference them throughout my introduction here. But to bring you along, I welcome you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll consider verse 3, just so you can kind of hopefully follow along with where I'm going and what my thoughts are. So Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 3, we see this verse that says, verse 2 there, talking about Jesus and looking to him. Verse 3 says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners for himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind." So more specifically, just zero in on the words, "for consider him." Let's consider him. And maybe that's obvious, but that's where we want to kind of zoom in or focus in a little bit this morning, to consider, to look at the example of Christ, and then just make that connection that as he led the example, we are to follow that example. Hebrews 3 in verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the holy calling, consider," again, "the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." So again, pointing the focus and the direction at Jesus. In John 13, 15, this is the passage of the feet washing, which we referenced a few weeks ago. It says, "I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." And there is what I want, again, us to think about. The example of Christ as he was here upon the earth, and how he walked, and how he lived, that that example was given to us, that should be our experience as well. We should walk that way. Now, 1 Peter 2:21, it says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us." Notice, Christ also suffered for us, "leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." So the emphasis there again is the Jesus being the example and us responding and following what he has to say or what he does. And 1 John 2:6, it says, "He that saith he abideth in him," notice this, "ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." So as Jesus walked, if we say, we profess that we are abiding in him, we're following him, we are Christ's disciples, then we ought to walk the way that Jesus walked. 1 John 3:16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because Jesus laid down his life for us. Now, how should we live? We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Notice here in each one of these passages, each one of these verses, the example that Jesus is, and that the way that he lived and the way that he was walked here upon this earth, that he did those things not so that he had a good story to write and so he had all these gospels to write down and tell us what he did. I mean, it is there for us to learn, yes, but it's also there for us to follow and follow his example. As I said, from these verses, we can see that Jesus was the example that we should follow, these and many more. I mean, this is just a sampling of ones that we see and as we dissect and look into different ones. Now I would like to zoom in on a specific verse in John chapter 4 and consider this verse here for our text and for our thought here this morning to hopefully take you along and be challenged from the Word of God. So John chapter 4, for the sake of time, just zooming in at the verse that we want to talk about here, which is verse 34. Verse 34, John 4, 34, it says, "Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." And then we'll stop there. I mean, the rest of the verse, we could go on, but that's the portion of Scripture that I would like us to consider today. Jesus says, this is Jesus speaking, that his meat is to do the will of him that sent him. So when he says meat, now the passage here, John 4, is about the woman at the well at Samaria, and Jesus was tired, he was weary when he came to this well, so he sat down, and his disciples were going to go into the town there and buy some food, and so he's just going to wait there till they come back with, some sandwiches or something that he could grab a bite to eat. And in the course of this, while they're gone, he meets the Samaritan woman and talks with her there and introduces her to Christ and the way of God. And when the disciples come back, they brought food and they want to give him food. And then he hesitates. It seems like he hesitates to take any food. And the disciples urge him, say, "Well, here, Master, why are you not eating? Here's some food." And his response is, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." He was energized. He was fed. So the word meat here, in probably a modern translation, would most likely use the word food or just the idea of sustaining or sustenance, that it sustains you with food. So his food, his sustenance, his energy, what motivates him, what drives him on, is the will to do the will of his Father. So much so that he was hungry and tired, exhausted from travel. His stomach is low and weary, and he gets the opportunity to minister to a lady and do the will of his Father, and that energized him. So much so that he forgot about the food that his disciples brought him there. And he was now ready to go because he had uh, he had he had received strength from doing the will of his father. And I'd like us to consider here this morning, when we consider Christ. So he received strength, he received energy. What motivated him, what caused him to live for God was his father's will. That's what caused him to have the energy that he did, to live and pursue and follow through the vision that he had. I mean, the rest of this verse says, to finish his work. That's what he had before him. That's what he was pursuing. And when he did that, he was energized. He was fed. He was encouraged. He was built up. He was ready to go. So much so that he didn't need the food, the physical food here, at least at this time. And when we consider that, and we look at Christ and his need to receive strength, you and I need the same thing. You and I need, or the example that we see here is that Jesus received strength by doing God's will, then therefore, you and I will receive strength when we do his will. And obviously the opposite is there. When we do not do his will, then we will not have the strength that we need to be victorious Christians here on the earth. That is what I want to bring across to us and help us to see and help us to understand and help us to realize. I introduced, or I started with the verses that I did for the very purpose of seeing Jesus as the example. And if Jesus is that example and he needed it, then you and I need it too. And I want to contrast this with the idea of, I want to back up a little bit here first. that's my next point. So before I go there, so considering the will of Jesus' Father a little bit more, let's consider that a little bit more. So here, when we consider this verse, his meat is to do the will of his father, his motivation, his strength. It tells us that Christ consecrated his will, or dedicated his own will to the will of the Father. If you follow that, if it motivates him and gives him strength to do his Father's will, we have to ask the question, did Jesus' will ever conflict with his Father's will? And now I'm talking about Jesus as a man. So, you know, at first we might say, well, no, because Jesus is God. And since Jesus is God, how would his will, being God, ever conflict with his Father's will? But we have to also remember that Jesus was also man in the flesh, fully man. He was fully man, he was fully God, but he's fully man in the flesh. And so we have scripture that tells us that there were times that Jesus struggled with his Father's will. He wrestled with it. And as we see the reality of him wrestling or struggling with his Father's will, that when he came to that place of surrendering his will and dedicating his will to the will of God, the dedication of his will to God's will, then in turn he received this strength that motivated him to do God's will from there and for and moving on from there. So John 5:30, it says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. So there, again, a verse very much that Jesus is surrendered, submitted, yielded to his Father's will.
But now look at Matthew 26 in verse 39 and 42. This is Jesus praying in the garden, and he says he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. So here we see that Jesus is wrestling with the acceptance of something that God wanted him to do, and he prays and says, Lord, if it be possible, may this cup pass away from me. And yet, as he's wrestling with God in the garden, he's wrestling with God, he finally comes to that place where he says, verse 42 then, a couple verses later, prayed saying, O Father, so he prayed again, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, here it is, thy will be done. So Jesus dedicated his will to the will of his Father, and as he did that, he received strength to live the life that God wanted him to live. Now we say, maybe in our mind here this morning, or maybe you say, and I certainly have had those thoughts as well, Jesus was God. And so Jesus was God, and here I am just a man. So it was easy for Jesus. You know, is that right thinking when we think that way? Well, I don't think it is quite. We are, Jesus, yes, he was God, but he was fully man to experience the temptations, the limitations, the things that you and I face. He faced them as well. And since he faced them, so that he could walk victorious, and then we could now, through his strength, also walk victorious. So to use that as an excuse to say, well, that was Jesus, and he can do it because he's God, and I can't because I'm sinful flesh, we have wrong thinking there. Jesus was our example, and because he was our example, he also gives us the strength to do what we need to do, which we'll talk about later. Okay, so moving on here now, the concept or the idea of the will, his own will, our own will versus, the will of God. How should we determine when we do what God wants us to do? How should we determine that? Is it when we feel like when we feel God is close to us, or when we feel like we should do something? In our feelings, we have this feeling of I should do something nice, or I should follow God. Is that when we should do it? Or is it when in our mind, we've been able to piece all the dots together and cross all the T's and dot all the I's, so we got it all figured out exactly and totally understand God's word and understand how he operates. And so our intellect tells us that we should, we should serve God. Is it because of the information that we know, or is it because we feel like serving God? Is that the two reasons that we should have for following God? Well, I would like to propose here that our service of God should be because we have a will, and we should engage our will to serve him. Sometimes we will feel like serving God, and then it's a joy and it's easy. Other times we will not feel like it. And so what do we do now? I don't feel like serving God today, so see you, God. Well, by no means. Then our will needs to engage and say, even though I don't feel like it, I will serve God. I will do what I'm supposed to. I will follow him anyway. and our intellect. Sometimes we justify because we know all the right answers. We've accepted Christ. We know when to say, when to nod our heads. We know what to say to whom. I'm in preparation for a couple messages for the near future here on the church and things like that. And my mind has been going a little bit on the idea of confessions of faith. And many, many churches have a very, very similar profession of faith, confession of faith. These are the points that we believe. But then when you look at them in practice, it seems they lack the reality of Christ and who and living out that confession in reality. And so the idea of having our doctrines all right and our confession all right, there's something missing in that. Well, we got it all figured out. We know A, B, C, D, and so now we must be good Christians. Well, I think the scripture would beg to differ with us. Where our Christianity comes from and where the power is when our will is submitted to God's will and we are engaged in our will to follow God, not in our feelings and not in our reasoning. It's when we just say, God, we follow you because this is what you want us to do. Now, when we think of engaging our will, Jesus or God does not overpower your will or my will. What I want to do, Jesus doesn't come along and force me and drag me and with me kicking and screaming and forcing and dragging me onto something. He does not do that to you. To me or to you. You think of, a little child that a father takes, a two-year-old or whatever, and they're screaming maybe in the grocery store or somewhere, and you grab them and you carry them outside, force them out that way. Is that how God deals with you? He doesn't force us, per se, to do anything, as in grabbing us and forcing us. He works on our will, that our will would engage and then that we would walk in obedience then that way. So God does not overpower our own will. And in one sense, that's a little bit scary because if we choose wrong, well, God just lets us go down the wrong way. And you look at mankind, and I guess I'm talking broad of all of mankind. If an individual chooses wrong, God allows them. Doesn't mean that he doesn't knock on their hearts. Doesn't mean that he doesn't try to get their attention. But he does allow them because they have chosen in their will to go their own way. And he doesn't grab them and drag them back to Christ. He invites them. The scripture says, Matthew 11:28, come unto me is the invitation. It's not a force. Brother Cornelius referenced an invitation, a wedding feast where you're welcome to come, but does he drag? The parable there in the Gospels, the man sends out the invitation and then all the people that he invites, well, they have no interest. So does he send his soldiers and grab them and force them to the wedding? I think in one passage he executes some of them, but that's I don't think I'm thinking of the right one. He invites other people is what he does. Those that want to come. So your will, you engage your will determines whether you will follow and choose the right or whether you will choose the wrong. God respects the desire, the choice of your will. And that's in one sense, it's scary. Wouldn't it be nice in one sense if sometimes God would just come and control us and make us do the right thing? Would that be nice? I thought about that. I wrote that down here, and then I thought about, well, would it be nice? How would we like it if some being forced us to do this or that. We would like, we want freedom. And God has given us freedom. Freedom of choice, to either choose him, engage our will to choose him, or engage our will to choose evil and follow those two paths. God has given us that choice. And God will respect that choice for you and for me. He will respect it. I'm going to talk about, later on, I'm going to talk about God empowering the will. Okay? So I think that's very important. God empowering our will and not forcing us or in the choice that we have. So we'll talk about that later. Christ will, he desires, he wants the allegiance of our will to him, that our will would be engaged. John 5:40, it says, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." That's John, or Jesus is lamenting there, saying the people don't come to him that he may give them life. You know, this is a verse of pity. The verse rings of infinite pity about or towards these people, where Christ is yearning to give them life. He's yearning to give them hope, and their will is set against him, and they don't receive life. And Christ looks at that in sadness, and maybe it baffles him. Why do they not come to me that I might give them life? You know, this reveals the grandeur of humanity, for it tells of a being whose heritage is freedom, not to be overborne even by God himself, of one who must come with a freely yielded will or else not come at all. So we must come with a freely yielded will to God, or we can't come at all. Those two choices is how we come to God. So my invitation, or what I want to convince us of here today, is that we would yield our wills to Christ. So yield your will to Christ. Through an unsurrendered will, we begin to understand the condemnation of Christ on indecision. You know, people, who was Christ often very, very upset with in the ministry? Or I say upset. He was concerned, or he wanted a response from them. And it was those who were indecisive, those who wouldn't make a decision to, or a willing a decision to follow him. So they were indecisive. They wanted the world, and they wanted religion, and they're back and forth. Which one do I want? And this indecisiveness was not pleasing to Christ. Jesus says, "He that is not with me is against me." So this indecisiveness, you know, I'm not really following Christ like I should, but I'm not against him either. You know, we're okay, we're good friends. You know, that indecisiveness. I'm not against him, but I'm not really for him. Well, what does Jesus say? If you're not for me, you are against me. He also says you cannot serve two masters. I want the world here, I want all of this, but I also want God. I want my money, I want my possessions, I want my things, I want myself, I want my will, but I also want God. Jesus says you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve two masters. No matter how ignorant a man might be, Christ never was without hope for him. No matter how depraved he was, there was always a spark within him that might be fanned to flame. But of all men, the most hopeless in Christ's sight was the irresolute or the undecided person, the man who refused to take a spiritual stand and who was contented to drift aimlessly. This drifting that, well, if the majority goes this way, then I will drift this way. If the majority drifts this way, then I will drift this way. It is just whatever the majority says, that's what I'll do. And is that the call that God has for us? If the majority heads in a spiritual direction, well, then yes, that's what we want to go to. But if the majority is drifting into worldliness, well, I just drift along. Where is the stand of saying, not my will, not my flesh's will, but the will of him that sent me, the will of the Father? That's what I want to pursue. Rise up and say that. That's what we are called. Yielding our will to the will of the Father. You know, consider Judas Iscariot, and he's a disciple of Christ and walking with Christ throughout his entire ministry. He was the treasurer. He had the bag, the scripture says. And he seems like his desire wasn't to fully give himself to the will of Christ. It was to take some of this money and use it for himself. He didn't want things wasted like this expensive oil because I could somehow sneak that away. I could take that for myself. His will was not to follow Christ. His will was, this flip-flop. I am literally following Jesus around every day. I actually take care of his money, but my will is not really to do. I try to swipe a little bit for me here and there. And this kind of direction that Judas took, the direction that he went, his will eventually led him to the place where he made a deal with the devil and hung himself in the process. What a sad response in this indecisive man. So the man who hesitates in surrendering his will to God, we say is lost, because he's not yielding. He's not yielding to Christ. But Christ has come to seek and to save that which is lost. So is there a waver here? Is there somebody that's hesitating? Is there an undecided individual? Surrender or yield your will to Christ. Now, our will. Christ, he puts an emphasis on the motive, on our motive. And we'll switch gears here a little bit. We're going to look at a few things that Christ emphasizes. So he emphasizes motives more so than just what, what something would look like. And an example is, the widow's two mites that she throws into the offering box. You know, let's say in our need to support the church here on an annual basis, and we got two pennies, and that would make a very, very small dent in our financial needs. And so the other brother, or the way that the scripture talks about it, you know, these other people are putting lots and lots of money in there. And Jesus commends that individual that put, the widow that put so little bit in there, and basically says she put more in than him, than the other people. His motives were to yield, or her motives were to give, and Christ looked at the motives versus just the action. And that, I think, is very important that we recognize as we yield our will to God, and allow him, follow him, what motivates us to do what we do is also what God then can bless, and what he can also, what he will bless or what he will withhold his blessing from. As we walk faithfully, God blesses our endeavors and our actions, but as we do things in our motives, even if we do the right thing with wrong motives, then there still is, God cannot bless that. He will withhold his blessing. So the motive that comes in there. So Jesus, he in his observation, as he gazes across the things that we do, he looks deeper into our hearts and he sees with his eyes way back into the motive of why we do what we do. All right, moving on here now. Jesus' emphasis on action. So considering this, continuing this thought of the meat being the will of him that sent him. So Jesus' emphasis on action. John 7:17 says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And I think this is a very powerful verse because it tells us that as we do the will of God, God reveals more things to us. So if we want to learn in God's ways, if we want to learn in God's word, if we want to draw nearer to God, then we must do his will. If we refrain from doing his will, we hesitate to do his will, more light will also not be revealed to us. If we say, well, I would like to know God more. I would like to know his word more. I would like to know more. And yet we do not do the will of God, God will not, we will not gain in knowledge. We will not gain in experience. We will not gain in these things in our relationship with God. Because the action, the things that we do, God honors them, and then we grow when we do the will of God. So again, turning away from our will and turning, doing God's will. Because the word of God in Psalm 119, or now I can't even think of exactly which word it is, but it says, for the word of the God is a lamp unto our feet. The word of God is a lamp unto our feet. And when you think of a lamp, you know, that illuminates just a small area around us. And as we take one step forward in obedience, the next area is lit up. It's the word of God is not a gigantic spotlight that shines miles and miles ahead of us so we can see everything that's in front of us. It lights, it's a lamp to our feet. And as we step and obey faithfully, the emphasis on action, and as we move forward and obey, then God illuminates and gives us more understanding, obviously more experience. We know more, we get draw closer to God, and then we see more and more of God's will. Draw our attention again back to the verse here in John 4. Is this why Jesus was so effective? Is this why Jesus was so effective in his ministry? Because his desire, his meat was to do God's will, and as he did God's will, he gained in knowledge, he gained in experience, he gained in a deeper understanding of who God was. I think of the Apostle Paul, or all the apostles really, and other men, as they walk in obedience, their will is engaged to the will of the Father, they have deeper and deeper insights into spirituality versus those who hesitate or do not walk in obedience. I think God takes away even what they have learned, whereas those who walk faithfully in obedience, they grow ever more and more. So Christ's emphasis on action. Now Christ's emphasis on fellowship. So our Christ's emphasis on fellowship. Consider the relationship between the will and fellowship. Man's spiritual fellowship with his Redeemer, that friendship is not based on kindred feeling. It is based on, according to Christ, on kindred will. And I talked a little bit about feeling before. If I feel like loving God today, does that make me, that makes it more, makes our relationship, in a way it feels sweeter, but it's not based on whether I feel or whether I don't, because today I feel like it, tomorrow I don't. Well, now is there no fellowship with Christ when I don't feel like it? Matthew 12, 59 through, or 49 through 50 says, notice this verse. Behold, my mother and my brethren without some individuals came to Christ and they said, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And Jesus answered, who is my brother? He that doeth the will of my Father in heaven, the same is my mother and my brother and my sister. That's quite the verse. Christ's fellowship was with those who did the will of his Father. Those who had engaged, who had yielded their will to the will of the Father. That's who Christ has fellowship with. He that doeth the will of the Father. That is, Jesus says, my sister, my brother, my mother. That is who Jesus is in fellowship with. And as we refuse to do the will of God, then Christ does not have fellowship with us. And as we do the will of God, then as we respond, if we act upon, then Christ has fellowship with us. So a surrendered will, a surrendered will is where we need to, the place that we need to come to. In the life of Christ, a surrendered will was his crowning glory. You consider the life of Christ and you watch it, and what made him powerful, what made him effective, it was the fact that Jesus' will was submitted to his Father, always yielded to his Father, and all the way down till he came to crucifixion. He is our Savior and our great example because of that unfailing dedication. Look at him in his temptation in the wilderness. Is there not there a terrible reality of choice? Thinking of him being in the wilderness, they are tempted of the devil. Christ had to choose whether to surrender his will to God and not make the bread or the stones into food or gain selfish glory by appearing suddenly or having all the kingdoms given to him. You know, this was, he wrestled with these things and he responded with God's word and won the victory. But this reality of choice was there. Does there not arise before him the alternative to self, to be instantly and magnificently rejected, and ever through the progress of his years, his meat is to do the will of him who sent him, until at last upon the cross of Calvary, the dedication is perfected and crowned. And this is this shame of dying on a cross as a thief is what we glorify him for today, because through that we have redemption. And yet that was a shame to him, and where he had to die to himself. And yet that is kind of that crowning glory upon Christ and his example. So now let's talk a little bit about here we talk a lot about our actions, doing the will of God, dying to ourselves, yielding that our will would be God's will. Well, we're weak. I mean, you had the law, and the children of Israel could not keep the law, and so you had the law there, and Jesus emphasized that they couldn't keep the law. Well, how does God overcome this problem if he cannot control us the way that I said? He respects our will. So how does God do it that we can now still be yielded in our will, that we can be that we, when we yield our will, that we can still walk in the victory that we need to walk. Well, this comes from the empowering of our will, where God empowers our will to do what we should do. And then, and verses like Acts 1:8, where it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." The power of the Holy Ghost to give us that, that grace, that strength that we need, that we can walk, that we can walk with a yielded will and walk in obedience and do the things that we've been talking about here this morning. So empowering our will. To empower the will was God, Christ's glory. So the fact that he empowered our will to do right is was glory to him. And in that sense, I used to look at the scriptures kind of as a law, even the New Testament, you know, this commandment, do this, don't do this, don't do this, do this, do this, don't do this. And when we look at it from that perspective, you know, we're looking at it trying to live this out by our own will and by our own choices, by our own strength. But Christ says, these are things that I command you to do, and I will empower you. I will give you the strength to do the things that I have told you to do. These are the words that I tell you to do, so here's the strength to do them. Notice the children's lesson. I realize some of you students weren't in here, but Brother Abe talked about if somebody gossips about you, what do you do? And the children mentioned, well, you forgive him. You forgive that person. Why? Because you feel like it? No, because your will tells you that it's the right thing to do, and that's what God wants you to do. And as you engage your will to do what God wants you to do, God in turn gives you that power to fulfill his will. And so even though God doesn't control us, he gives us the freedom to allow us to choose our will, and then he empowers that will to do the things that God wants us to do. Empowering of the will. So here in in Acts 1:8, the word power here refers to the help or aid which the Holy Spirit would grant. Now, who doesn't need the power of the Holy Spirit? I think we all do. The power of the Holy Spirit grants us the strength as we yield our will to Christ. This is God's will, and I will do his will. I will do what he says. I will not just feel like it or not just have all the right answers, but I will do what he says. And then when we take that step, then God comes along and gives us the power that we need to fulfill to fulfill God's will. There's a working together, or we take that one step and God's power comes along and gives us that boost of energy that we need. I think, and maybe I'm sharing my own weakness here, but I think this is where we lack the strength that we need in our Christian life at times. We see God's command and we endeavor to do it in our flesh, and we think, that's just too hard. And instead of stepping into the water and doing it anyway, we hesitate and we have no power. We have no power from God because we do not move forward. And as we take that step and step forward, the power of God comes and helps us. And sometimes the power looks like the ordinary, or it's not. I think sometimes we would like it to be this flash of lightning in the sky that just booms and there it is. Now we have the power. That's not how God operates. It's a silent strengthening of the Spirit that takes place versus some magnificent show. And I believe, and in experience, as we walk that more and more, we also receive that power and strength more and more in our life. So, a few more passages here. Matthew 28. We could look at Mark 16 as well, but I'll just look at Matthew 28. This is Jesus speaking here at the end of, he's almost ready to go up to heaven. And what does Jesus tell his disciples there? Jesus tells them, verse 18, Jesus says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." All power. And so if Jesus has all power, and then verse 19, it says, "Go ye, therefore." Why? Because all power is given. So God has given, Jesus has all the power. Jesus says, "You go." And so that means that when we go in obedience and do his will, he will give us the power that we need to walk faithfully and to do what he wants us to do. The verse goes on. It says, verse 20, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." I think here it's implying, if we're teaching it to others, that we are doing it already. And then he says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Jesus promises and says, "I am with you till the end of the world." I mean, how much closer to the end of the world have we ever been than right now? I mean, you would all follow what's happening in the Middle East, and you'd think that the end is like around the corner, the invasion of Israel and things like that. So the end of the world is when? I was going to say now, but I don't know how much longer it will be. But he says even till the end of the world. And we are way down the line as far as time goes from when he said these words. And so we're right close to the end. But this is a promise that God will give us the strength and empower our will when we yield our will to him. Like I said, he doesn't force us, but we yield. So in conclusion here, let's just consider one warning from Matthew 7, verse 21. It says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Not just the person that acknowledges God's will is good, or not just the person that feels like, "Oh yeah, I feel like God's will is good." Not that person. The person that does his will, whether he feels like it or not, whether he understands it or not, that's the person that he says, which will be in heaven. That person. So the warning there, I do want to leave it in the positive this morning here, that Christ's motivation, his strength, his power, his desires came from him yielding his will to the Father's will and doing his Father's will. And that gave him strength to continue on till the end of his life. And he walked, he was faithful. Let us do the same. Again, the children's lesson here, Brother Abe shared, we have a vision. Our vision is Christ. So let's engage our will to follow Christ. Die to ourselves, yield our wills, and have God's will ever before us. May God add his blessings.